I've made the point last week and throughout this series that what is customary in Paul's letters is that he often speaks about his prayer life and will often record prayers in his letters to those who he is writing. Prayer was very important for Paul. And in these letters that constitute some of the earliest writings that we have in our Christian faith, we learn that prayer was always a part of the faith community. And so nearly 2,000 years later, I think it's incumbent upon us to maintain that practice in our churches, in our lives, the power of prayer. Church, I want us to pray. I mean, really pray. Let's be honest for a moment. Now, I've been calling for this church body to enter into a period of daily prayer for the past 2 weeks. How many of us can honestly say that we have been praying every single day? I mean, that's the issue, isn't it? For all the sermons, talks, and reading, Bible studies, seminars, books, and affirmations about the purpose and the power of prayer, the truth is we just don't pray much. And I'm talking outside of church services and praying over meals. I think it's important to look to the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. Following Christ is doing what he said and what he did. And Jesus prayed constantly. And those who followed him prayed constantly. To be like Jesus is to pray constantly, never neglecting connecting with the Father in prayer. Men and women throughout all generations have noted the importance and power of prayer as a true source of strength. A fourth century church leader, a bishop by the name of John Chrysostom, he said, quote, "Prayer is the beginning of every good thing and the mediator of salvation and eternal life. The greatest thing we have to say about prayer is that every praying person converses with God himself, and this to the extent that being human, one can speak with God. One cannot adequately express in words this honor, for this honor exceeds even the magnificence of the angels themselves. At the time of prayer, we are forgetful of the human nature, considering ourselves to be in the midst of angels and carrying out the same worship as they. For all the other things are very different and separated. I mean, between us and the angels, but the work of prayer is common to both angels and humans." A 14th century bishop, a guy by the name of Gregory of Thessaloniki, he wrote, "All of us Christians, without exception, have an obligation to always be in the state of prayer. Every Christian simply must struggle always with the work of prayer and to pray without ceasing, as St. Paul actually exhorts all Christians to pray unceasingly from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Not only must we all be always praying, but we must also teach all the others, monastics and lay people, wise and ordinary people, men and women and children, and encourage them to pray at all times as well." John Wesley, he said, "I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I am able to do it." Cynthia Lewis, she said, if your day is hemmed in with prayer, it is less likely to come unraveled. And there are prayers that have been prayed by billions of people over the centuries that teach us about prayer and help us with our own prayers. Francis of Assisi, one of whom I admire much, he wrote this, or he prayed this prayer. It was probably written by someone else. He prayed this. It should be on the screen. "O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Let's be really honest. If we really want to learn about prayer and be encouraged to pray bold and dangerous prayers, we all know who we should look to for models. Kids. I think kids and children pray the most honest and dangerous prayers that we have. Yeah, let's look at some of these prayers prayed by actual kids. Dear God, it must be super hard to love all the people in the world, especially my brother. I don't know how you do it. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they were kissing right there in church. Is that okay? Do you see the honesty that kids pray with? Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they each had their own rooms. It works out with me and my brother. Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses his golf words in the house? Why are you laughing so loud, Conrad? Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I grow up, but without so much hair all over. Kids pray honest prayers. They pray dangerous prayers. And I think that there's something to learn from kids when it comes to prayer. I mean, a lot of kids go to conversation with God and they don't go with a bunch of rules and a bunch of restraint. They just lay it out on the line. You know, God, I mean, you gave me a baby brother, but man, I asked for a puppy. I mean, that's just honest. It's funny, but it's honest. And it's my prayer that when we go to God in prayer, that we go honestly. Let's learn something from our kids. And trying to focus our attention on prayer, the first week of this series, I encourage us all to consider going into airplane mode. You know, using a cell phone as an illustration. When you put your phone in airplane mode, it disconnects from everything. You're off of Wi-Fi. You're off of your cellular network. You know, no Bluetooth. You know, it's a time for you to disconnect. When you're disconnected, if you actually plug in your phone, it will charge faster. It won't buzz and chirp and bother you. And sometimes we just need to go into airplane mode. What I've been encouraging you to do is to take a daily time every day to go into airplane mode. Just disconnect so that you can connect with God. We looked at Jesus as our example, who did that often. He did that daily. He would often spend the night in airplane mode. Last week we talked about the GPS app, which is on our smartphone. If you have a smartphone, it helps us to find our way. We were encouraged to pray as a way to find direction as individuals, and to pray in a way for God to give us direction as a church. This morning, I want us to consider that moment when our battery has or our phone has a low battery. You've ever been there? The dreaded low battery indicator. You're out and about, and you see that your battery is at 7%. You want to see craziness? Get in a car with a family of four or five, all competing to use the one charge cord that's in the vehicle if you don't have a portable charging device, and the kids are fighting over, you used the cord last time, it's my turn to use the charge cord. It's craziness when all of our phones are on, when it gets to the low battery. we try our best to conserve the battery when we see the low battery. You know, we try to turn off all the apps and not use it as much. That's what we do. Or at best, we find charging stations. I mean, which is becoming like a norm now. I was in OSU Hospital just the other day, and you go into the waiting room, and there's a huge thing when you walk in by the desk where you can put your phone. I mean, it's like space for 20, spots where you can go and put your phone. You can lock it in so no one mess with it and charge your phone. If you go to the airport, there's charging stations. If you're going to open up a business where you want people to come in and out, you better have plugs, or you better have charging stations, because that's just where we've come in this life of relying so much on our mobile phones. We need a place to charge our phones. Truth is, when your phone is on low battery, it cannot operate at its full functionality. And the most smartphones are designed so that you can do multiple things at once. But when it's at low battery, you can't do that. You can't do all the things that you could do if you had a fully charged battery. And church, so is the human condition, right? As followers of God, when we are operating with a low battery, we can't operate at full throttle. We try to do it. We try to live lives as a normal human when we are on low battery, but we find out quickly that it is a quick way for us to die, to get completely wiped out. Many of our smartphones operate mostly with low battery, or we get to that low battery because we are used to running, again, these multiple applications, watching videos, texting, downloading, using the GPS, using the Wi-Fi antennas, using the Bluetooth antennas. And for some of us older folks, we actually talk on our mobile phones. Doing all of these things will impact the life of the battery and will call for frequent charging. And so is the human life. It is capable of doing many things at once. For most adults, we are folks that have to do a bunch of different things every day. You know, don't just do one thing a day. I mean, there's a combination of having a job and having a spouse or a significant other, having and taking care of children, trying to get sleep, trying to exercise, experiencing some recreation, maintaining friendship. We have to cook meals and eat. We have to shop. We have to clean the house and clean ourselves. Every day we have a full plate of things to do. For those of us who follow Jesus and are part of a church family, let's add what we are all already doing, the job and doing the house thing and doing the chores and doing the recreation and eating. We have to add in time for prayer and add in time to read our scripture. If you're a ministry leader, you got to lead the ministry, and you got to prepare for the execution and the planning. We are a busy generation of people. I started off this sermon series by looking at Jesus, who was very, very, very extremely busy. And he had to take time away to disconnect from that busyness to go to connect with God, to connect to his Father in prayer. He had to, otherwise he would have burned out. And two, so will we in the church. Many of us, we're on the verge of burnout because we're so busy doing good things. But nonetheless, we are on the verge of burning out. There's a popular story in Scripture, in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, about a man named Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God, arguably one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. Elijah's main role during his prophetic ministry was to preach against a wicked king by the name of Ahab and his wicked wife, Jezebel. If you want to refresh yourself on the story of Elijah, you can read 1 Kings chapter 17 through 21. Some highlights from the Elijah story. There was a severe drought in the land. Elijah was one that God took special care of during the drought, using ravens to bring him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat at night. And he lived by this brook, this stream of water that gave him fresh water even during this drought. For a period, Elijah stayed with a widow who was poor and destitute, yet God provided for them. She didn't have much, but through her, God took care of their whole family. It was a widow and her son. They had plenty to eat and to survive on. While with the widow, Elijah, the son, died, and Elijah raised the son back to life. Elijah prophesied against King Ahab for leading Israel in the worship of another god, a god by the name of Baal or Baal. There was a showdown set up where the God of Israel defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and Elijah, as the prophet of God, you know, reigned victorious. But after that triumph on Mount Carmel, the queen Jezebel put a bounty on Elijah's head. He was a wanted man. He would be executed for going up against Ahab and his prophets. Elijah had been doing all this great work, and he was victorious in this battle with these prophets of Baal. But this bounty was put on his head, and what does Elijah do? He runs. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. In short, Elijah was completely wiped out. He was on low battery. If there was ever an example of biblical low battery, it would be right here in 1 Kings chapter 19 with Elijah. Here it is, low battery in plain view. And this is a place that many of us have found ourselves in times past, or maybe even right now as I'm speaking. You're on low battery. No charging stations around. It's critical. You're on low battery. He saw his condition. He saw the threat. He saw that everything didn't turn out the way that he thought. He thought, hey, I'm triumphing over these prophets. I'm gonna go live happily ever after. But he sees that the wicked king and queen are after him. He was wiped out. You see, often the trigger to our low battery moments, it starts with our perception and our view of things. We're overwhelmed by our conditions. We feel underappreciated at work or in ministry. So we think we're not making a difference or we're not doing enough. My kids don't listen to me, so I must be a terrible parent. I'm unemployed, so I must be insignificant. My house is a wreck and it's messy, and we don't have the energy to clean it, so I must be worthless. I don't have any friends, so that means no one likes me. My spouse doesn't love me the way I want to be loved. I don't have any money. We have these conditions, and our perceptions that come from these conditions causes us to have low battery. Anyone ever been there? You ever experienced low battery? Our low battery moments are triggered by real conditions. These are real conditions. These are real situations in our lives. Elijah's low battery was triggered by the normal conditions of his life, or maybe even some extraordinary conditions in life. We go through normal conditions. We go through extraordinary conditions. Low battery is real, church. I've been there. Some of you know exactly what this is like. Here's the thing. The only way to remedy a low battery is to charge the battery. Plug it up to a power source with a good charging cable and a good power plug. For Elijah, in his low battery moment, it meant meeting God. First, he met God in a cave. And there, Elijah poured out his heart. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Elijah, in this moment in the cave, he got honest with God. He let God know what was on his heart. He was as honest as our kids are when they're praying. When we go to God in prayer, that's not a moment for us to pretend, for us to hide things. That is a moment for us to just be honest, to let God know just where we're at. I'm thankful that Elijah had this opportunity to go to God. But here's a lesson for us to learn. We can be deliberate and intentional about taking time to be with God in prayer, or we can wait until these storms and these bad conditions and these extraordinary conditions hit us that will drive us to our knees. What I'm suggesting is that there are going to be moments in our life where we are going to be driven to our knees. But what if we just made the choice every day to be driven to our knees by choice as a way to connect with God, so that the only time we pray isn't just when the bad times hit, when the extraordinary times hit, when we are driven to our knees because we're so distraught. One way or another, we are going to be driven to our knees. I'm suggesting that we implement in our daily lives, our daily routine, as many daily routines as we have. We get up, we take a shower, we eat breakfast, we go to work. I don't think it's too much for us to say we need to, in our daily routine, have daily connection with God in prayer. See, often when we reserve our prayer time to crisis mode or critical conditions, we find that we're too weak to even pray. We're too weak to cry out to God. We don't have any words to say because we're not praying already. Next, Elijah is instructed to go to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Horeb. As he was instructed, he goes, and there he waited for the voice of the Lord to speak. And Elijah is used to God showing up in these big and powerful ways. And so when you read the story, we read that there was a great wind that came. And Elijah was expecting God to be in this great wind. God didn't speak through the wind. And then there was this great earthquake, and Elijah was expecting God to speak through this earthquake. But God didn't speak through the earthquake. Then there was this fire, and God has made a habit of speaking through fire. We read of so many instances where God speaks through great fire. But God didn't speak through the fire. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence." It was out of the silence that God spoke. Some of your translations might read that it was a still, small voice. The Hebrew word there it was silence. It was out of the silence that God spoke. It was away from the action, away from the noise, away from the chaos that God spoke. Dare I say, it was in airplane mode. It was in airplane mode that God spoke to Elijah, and he spoke words of encouragement. Hear this. God listened to Elijah. He listened to Elijah's complaint, his lament. It's okay for us to tell God what's on our heart, even if they're complaints, and even if they're words of anger, and even if they're words of disappointment. But God assured Elijah that he was still with him, still with Elijah. And God assured him that Elijah was not alone. A lot of times when we finally get to that place where we go into airplane mode, or we are driven to our knees because we're so wiped out, man, we're so fried, and we go to God, and we often will begin just laying it out to God, God, ugh, I'm just in a really bad place right now. It's just a terrible place. And this I know, man. There's no one else who's going through the stuff that I'm going through. There's no one else. I'm just in this all by myself. Anyone here ever felt all alone? You live in a house with a bunch of people, but you feel all alone. You go to a church with a bunch of people, but you feel all alone. Elijah said, God, I'm your man. I'm zealous for you. I'm doing my thing. But all these people in Israel, man, they bow down to that. I'm just all by myself. So what does God tell Elijah? Chapter 19 of 1 Kings. I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah, you're not by yourself. I got people that will have your back. He gave Elijah some instructions to go connect with these people. God's assurance often contain this promise. You're not alone. I'm with you. And there are others that are with you. Emerging out of the silence, the still small voice, God says, I have placed others in your life to help you because you're on low battery. It may be that you have low battery and you need to go to someone and say, hey, can I borrow your charger? Can I borrow your cord? Hey, can I connect there? Prayer as a community is important. The importance of praying for one another and praying with one another cannot be understated. Prayer as a community has to be an integral part of the body life of Jesus' followers. In fact, we see the early church community praying together more than we see them singing songs together. But we sing more songs together than we pray with each other. We see them praying together more and making prayer requests more than we see them debating theological topics. Someone said, nothing tends more to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer. Someone else said, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality or church that did not begin in united prayer. So here are my questions. Do you want personal revival in your life because you're on low battery and you're in danger of dying? Do you want revival? Let's pray. Do you want church revival? Let's pray. Do you want community, national, or worldwide revival? Let's pray. Our default setting is to talk about it, argue about it, scream about it, yell about it, get angry about it. I want revival. They need revival. We talk and blab and blah, 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 blah. And we don't pray. We got to change the narrative, church. You want personal revival? Pray. You want church revival? Pray. You want national, worldwide revival? Pray. James chapter 5, verse number 13. James is a letter of action. This is not a letter of theories and hypotheses. This is a book about doing, like, do stuff, the book of action. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, are any among you suffering? They should, what, church? Pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and do what, church? Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The what, church? The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Which brings me to these index cards. We've done this in the past. Some of y'all are sick of these index cards. I'm not sick of them, because this is an opportunity for us to pray for each other. What I want you to do on these index cards, I want you to write down something that you want prayed about. This is going to be an opportunity for us to pray for each other. During the song of invitation, I'm going to invite you to bring your index card up here and just set it up here on the stage. And if you set a card up on the stage, I want you to take someone else's card, and I want you to commit to praying for that prayer request for the next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, month, or however long you need to pray for that thing. It may be something that's very specific that you need done this week. It may be something that has been aching you for years or months or just for the past several weeks, and you just need that prayed about. You're on low battery, it's bothering you, and you need that prayed about. And so this is an invitation for you to put that out there. This is an invitation for us to put some action to the words that we believe. We believe in prayer. We believe that prayer is powerful and effective. Well, let's pray. So write on that card what you need prayed about. It's an issue, it's a situation, it's a person in your life, it's someone who is just walking in a really bad and precarious way, and you just need the Lord to enter that person's life, and you're free to put your name on it if you want to. You don't have to put your name on it if you don't want to. But the only thing I'm asking is if you put something on this card and you lay it up here, that you take a card. And if you take a card, please pray for that person. Please make a promise today that you are praying, because this is what I want people to walk out of here knowing. If you put a card up here, you know for 100% certainty that there is someone praying for you. You know what I find interesting? Is that James is this book about action, and he just writes this instruction about prayer. And writes this, this truth about prayer, that if you're sick, pray. If you're hurting, pray. If you're sick, call for the elders, the shepherds of the church to come and pray. But look what he writes right after he writes that. Verse number 17 of James chapter 5. Elijah. Remember the guy we were just talking about that was on the mountain, the one that had low battery? Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and this earth yielded its harvest. It's almost as a way of reminding us, using a figure and a character from the past, that prayer works, that prayer is powerful. It's so awesome during the prayer meditation challenge where Bill Shindo shared with us stories of a small connect group and the power of prayer and what that is actually doing in that small connect group community. We can't neglect prayer as individuals, and we can't neglect prayer as a community, as a group. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to do, at least for the first time I've been here, we're going to do 21 days of prayer, a concert of prayer. Just every day, we're going to get together to pray. I already know that everyone here can't come all 21 days. It's not the point. It's not a contest. It's not a test. But it is a statement that we're making, that we believe in prayer. We believe that when we come together to pray, that there is power generated. We believe that when we come together to pray, that God actually moves. Quite frankly, church, I'm tired of us giving lip service to prayer. I want us to actually pray. We won't become better prayers as a community if we don't become better prayers as individuals. And that's why for the past 2 weeks and two weeks and a half, I've been encouraging us all to pray individually. Next week, we're going to talk about the power of prayer when we pray as a community. And the story we'll look at next week, they prayed so fervently that it shook the house they were praying in. And I want us to pray that God will shake our house. Shake this house. Shake this house. Shake this earth. But today, I want to invite you to pray, to be prayed for, and to pray for someone. So just take a moment right now. If you haven't written something already, I'll just give you just a couple moments of silence. To consider something to write on a prayer. If you didn't get an index card, just look to someone next to you and pass a card to that person. And I want to invite you to be honest. I want to invite you I want us to make sure they give you time to write something significant. I want you to be brutally honest on the card, church. If you need a pony, remember those kids' prayers? I want you to be honest as a kid. Jesus tells us all a lot to be like a child. So right now is a moment that we put that into action, to become like a child. Just go ahead and be brutally honest on your card and write your prayer request. We're going to sing an invitation song. If there is something that we can, as a body, pray for you that you want to make public, you can have that opportunity. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ by confessing Jesus, being baptized into Jesus Christ, you can do that. You can go ahead and remain seated, and we'll sing this invitation song. If you want to come forward, you're invited to do so. Let's sing.